We are thankful again to our gracious God to give us this day of rest when we can come before Him, and He has promised to be with us by His Spirit and by His Word to comfort us and to bless us with the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We warmly welcome those who are visiting with us and those who have joined us through our live stream. It is our prayer every Lord's Day that God will be with us indeed and that He will nourish us in His wondrous grace and steadfast love, and that for all of His people, as we come before Him and worship. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Let's come before God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our glorious God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims your handiwork, and day to day pours out speech. And even as we look out this morning, despite the fog, the beauty of the frost on the trees, we see your handiwork. We marvel at the beauty that you have put in creation, and we marvel that you are a God of richness and of depth and of great, unfathomable wisdom. And in that we rejoice, and in all your works we rejoice, in you we rejoice today. But let us also hear your word today, that law that is pure and clean, and that enlightens our sight and our words and our actions and our lives, and lead us in the way that is right and true before you. And even as we worship you, work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, we ask, to prepare us for that work, to prepare us for that obedience and to lead us in the way that is good and right and true, that you may be praised and glorified. Be with us as you promise in the Word, and lift our hearts up to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn together in the Blue Psalter Hymnal to number 29. Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. And let's stand to sing the first three stanzas of number 29. Help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. To those who are called, loved by God, and kept by Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us hear God's law from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then in summary of God's law from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's respond by singing in the Trinity Psalter hymnal number 433, Amazing Grace. All the stanzas, let's remain seated to sing.
I was lost.
Amazing grace, all that we have received in Jesus Christ, and it is utterly amazing that he came for sinners such as us and gave his life as a propitiation for all of our sins, that he bore the wrath of God, which we surely deserved, to save us from the wrath of God and make us right with our God. Paul says these things to us as well this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we read this list, he points out several sins that were common among the Corinthians and then reminds them of the power and the hope and the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I'm reading this list, I want us to pay attention, particularly in connection with the sermons today, both this morning and this evening, adulterers and thieves, as we address those particular commandments this Lord's Day. From 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so the Corinthians, and you know that church well from the Scriptures, they had come from total unbelief. And everything that the Roman culture did, they were involved in one degree or another. They were sinners. They were lost. And the gospel comes to them through the Apostle Paul, and Christ changes their hearts. He justifies them and he sanctifies them by the Spirit. And now Paul is writing letters to them so that they can continue steadfastly in the faith. But evidently, this list here gives us a good look as to what these Corinthian Christians were like before they were saved. Some of them were adulterers. Maybe they had mistresses. Maybe they had multiple wives. Some of them undoubtedly did. Many of them had been involved in the temple practices with the false gods and idols because of their work. And that involved adultery, sometimes men with women in those cases. And thieves. Maybe some of them were outright thieves. They stole from people just outright like that. But more than likely, they were involved in shady business practices. They were cutting corners. They were using false weights and measures. And they were cheating their customers, or cheating each other, and stealing from each other, and not doing what they should with the gifts that God gave them. And all these other sins that Paul lists, these are things of a lifestyle. These are sins that they adopted as their way of living. But then he says, "Such were some of you." And he uses that past tense very importantly, very specifically. You used to be like this. You used to be dead in sins and trespasses. You used to be enslaved to these sinful ways of living and thinking and doing things. But not anymore. You've been washed, that is, baptized. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's more, you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins of these kinds. So it is a call for us to repentance, to be sure. But it's also a reminder for us to ground our faith in that great gospel hope, what Jesus has done. He justified you despite what you were once, but now you are not. Now you are in Christ. Now you are a living member of the body of Jesus Christ. And in that hope and in that promise, and let that promise stand for us this Lord's Day as well, let's turn again and sing. And we're going to turn in the Trinity Psalter hymnal to number 178. We have not known thee as we ought, and we're going to confess here again our sins of thought, word, and deed, and putting our hope and trust in what Jesus has done to save us from our sins. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven and gracious God, as we have just confessed in song, we have not known you as we ought to. We have not loved you or served you as we ought to. We have wasted much of our time, our efforts, our focus on other things. And instead of contemplating, meditating upon your word and seeking to obey, we have all of us drifted into ungodliness and disobedience and sin. And we ask for your forgiveness for that. And we repent of it. And we pray that you would renew us today with your word and in your promises and in covenant with Christ, all that you promised to do, to give us your spirit and to give us wisdom and to give us strength to fight against sin. And rather than drifting into disobedience, help us to run the race of faith in the way of obedience in all these commandments that you give us in the Word. Your law is pure and clean, and it does enlighten the eyes. As we hear your Word, we ask for your blessing upon it and for your Spirit's working with it, that we might see our sin and that we might repent of it and turn from it and seek to be obedient in these good commandments that you give. Open our hearts as well as our ears, and give us a singular focus today on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is as our righteous advocate and all that He has done in righteousness and in sacrifice for us. We pray this in His name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, boys and girls, all of the books in the New Testament that start with the letter T are all grouped together, bunched together, 1 Thessalonians being the first of them. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 987. And then after this, we'll turn to the text in Leviticus 19. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then let's turn to Leviticus 19, again as we're making our way through the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Days. We're considering God's Word in Leviticus 19. This morning we're going to read verses 11 and then 17 through 18. And verse 11 might strike you as an odd verse to read for the seventh commandment, but we'll explain that as we go forward. Leviticus 19, first verse 11, and then verses 17 and 18. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 54 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We'll read the two questions and answers responsively. Question 108, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should, therefore, thoroughly detest it, and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Question 109, does God, in this commandment, forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why He forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are made in God's image. God's word is very plain and clear about that. And as God's image bearers, Adam and Eve were commanded by God, this is before the fall, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. And before we talk about being fruitful and multiplying, why do you think the Lord God, boys and girls, wanted the creation or the earth to be filled? Why would He have an interest in having the earth be filled? That all the places, the spaces, the continents, and then later the countries and nations, why would He want those places to be filled? Now, one of the reasons is, we've talked about territories lately, that you have an area of your life in which you have responsibility. God wanted all the places and spaces of the earth to be filled with His image bearers so that that territory could be taken care of. Adam and Eve had the garden. They had to take care of that garden and make it productive and fruitful. And we're to do that in every area of our lives as well, in our work and homes and school and so forth. We have those areas of responsibilities. So that's one reason. But the greater reason of it is God wants all of creation to reflect His glory, or to glorify Him. So He sends His image bearers out to fill the entire creation so that in all parts of creation, He's being glorified. And those image bearers are glorifying God. And the reason we bring all this up is because at the heart of this seventh commandment is that basic commandment to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. The procreation and preservation of the human race are critical to this seventh commandment. Now, we saw some of that in terms of the preservation in the sixth commandment. We are to maintain the life of our neighbor. We are to help the life of our neighbor. We're certainly not to harm the life of our neighbor in the sixth commandment, because we want human beings, under God's providence, to thrive, to grow, to be blessed, to thrive, to live. That's the preservation. But the procreation as well. Adam and Eve were to have children, and their children were to have children, and their children were to have children, and so on and so forth, so that the earth could be filled and God could be glorified. And that is at the heart of this commandment. That instruction for procreation and preservation, because God intended that to happen in a godly way and in a lawful way. And the way that that happens is through a one-flesh union between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. Marriage is also at the heart of this commandment. And violations of the seventh commandment, when we break the seventh commandment, and you see this in Scripture, whenever anyone breaks the seventh commandment, what gets threatened? Marriage. Procreation. The multiplying of children who are God-fearers in the world. And we might ask the question, we will ask the question, as we're thinking through this. Okay, well, we also know that in the commandments, we break them, we're sinners, and Christ fulfills them. If marriage is at the heart of the seventh commandment and procreation is at the heart of the seventh commandment, how does Jesus fulfill the seventh commandment? Because he never married a woman. He was not married while he was here on earth. He's spiritually married, however. And we know that from Scripture, Ephesians 5:25, for example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. His bride is the church, all of the elect gathered in together as one body. But also Matthew 19, verse 6, where Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." We read in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus never married a woman in his time on earth, but spiritually he has a wife, the church. And the church bears children, you and me, and future generations, and all the generations before us have come from the church. We can rightly speak of the church as our mother in that sense. Born out of her, born from her, taught and instructed, nurtured by the church, so that the earth is filled and subdued, and the church is fruitful and multiplies. So one of our duties in this, as husbands and wives in marriage, is to have children in covenant with the Lord, because Christ comes to save his elect. It's our duty to beget them, to have them, and to nurture them in the fear of the Lord unto that end, their salvation and the glory of our God. But before we get into some of the specifics, we want to consider the fact that our holy God is the one that issues this commandment. Verse 18 of Leviticus 19, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is another commandment that is directly related to our neighbor. And our holy God calls us to obey this commandment in love for our neighbor, a love that we are to have for our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Well, we read this a little bit already in Lord's Day 41 in question and answer 109. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. So our holy God expects us and commands us to keep ourselves pure and holy. And not just our minds, not just our souls or our spirit, our bodies also. And every sin against the seventh commandment is a sin against your own body. Paul makes that explicit in 1 Corinthians 6. But every time somebody breaks this commandment, they sin against their own body. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to keep them clean and holy and pure. And so anything that gets in the way of that, we should be putting out of our lives. If we're caused to sin by our eyes, we should put that thing away from us. If it's in our thoughts, we need to put those thoughts away from us. And if there's a source for those thoughts from the outside, then you've got to put that away. Maybe you need to cut off the internet altogether. Or maybe it's the music that you listen to, or the books that you read, or the magazines that you look at, or maybe it's the newspaper, or maybe it's the places that you go, and it's the things that you're looking at and observing that come in, or maybe it's through your ears, what you're listening to. Whatever the source of that thing is, if you've got sinful thoughts and sinful desires, and they're coming from outside, we need to put those things away. And the reason is because our God is holy, and he is approached in holiness. And what we do, even in our bodies, that is sinful, takes away that purity and brings in impurity. Our holy God gave Adam and Eve this command for the sake of human life, but he also gave them the ability. He didn't just say, "Be fruitful and multiply, and now go figure it out." Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, but he gave them the ability to carry that out as well. You and I both, we were all knit together in our mother's womb. And we came from our mother's womb as a fruit, as a reward, as a blessing. But everyone that's born is born out of their mother's womb. And everyone that's born is born of a father. You have to have a father and you have to have a mother to have a child. It's impossible to do it otherwise, despite all the attempts at technology notwithstanding. Our God gave Adam and Eve and us this command, as well as this ability, for the propagation of the human race. That's God's command. Human life must continue. Human life will continue until Christ comes again. That's God's ordained order for this creation. So all climate change and concern about overpopulation and everything, all of that aside, all of that forsaken. We're not concerned about overpopulation. We should be concerned about underpopulation. We should be concerned about those very difficult trials and troubles and tribulations of infertility. We should grieve alongside our brothers and sisters who are longing for children and cannot have them. Or dealing with the very hard heartache of miscarriages and so forth, because they long to be covenantally faithful. They want to have children for the propagation of the human race, and more importantly, in covenant with Christ as God's people for the growth of the church, for the begetting of children of the Lord. And every family knows the blessing of having children and raising them in the fear of the Lord. We know the preciousness of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and seeing them grow up and mature and also yearning and longing in their own hearts for the Lord. That's what we're aiming at. Breaking the seventh commandment breaks that process. It breaks it down. It whittles it down and it fights against it, and it goes against everything that God is concerned about for His world and for the church. That's why we're also very, very concerned about our very, very selfish society that is blatantly and proudly disobeying this commandment. And I'm not going to run through that list this morning. You know what I'm talking about. And if our world continues to think, like it does with so many things, that there aren't going to be serious, serious consequences for all of this, it's just another piece of evidence of their self-deception. There is a reckoning for this blatant and proud disobedience of the seventh commandment. In fact, Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I want us to consider now why people sin against this commandment. What are some reasons? And there are a lot of reasons. I'm not going to give you all those reasons this morning either. But I do want to focus on three of them. Three reasons why people break this. We know our God is holy. We know that He has commanded us, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, to keep our bodies pure and holy. And yet we sin against this commandment. Three common ways or reasons why people do. First of all, covetousness. This is why we read verse 11 in Leviticus 19. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. There are all kinds of types or methods of stealing from your neighbor. And we're going to consider some of those this evening. This is maybe the worst. When you commit adultery and you steal your neighbor's spouse. Or when someone commits adultery and they steal your spouse. Can you think of a greater, more egregious, heinous way of stealing from your neighbor than taking somebody's spouse in adultery? I can't. And that's why we read verse 11. You shall not steal. Covetousness is a common, very common reason why people break this commandment, because they're unsatisfied with their own spouse, and so they go and steal somebody else's. That's why Nathan's parable to David is so on point. You're the man, David. You are. Because you had all these sheep. You've got multiple wives, David. You got the whole kingdom. and you go to a neighbor who's one of your own mighty men, and you take his one sheep, his one wife, and you stole from him. You took what was not rightfully yours. You took what didn't belong to you. You took what wasn't in covenant with you. And then Nathan goes on, and you asked, the Lord says, if you had asked any of these things, blessings, whatever you needed, you could have had them. David goes and takes the law into his own hands and goes right around God's express commandment. Covetousness. When a spouse isn't happy with their own spouse, Lord, this woman that you gave me, Lord, this man that you gave me, and that other man or that other woman better than what I have, is more than what I have, is different than what I have, is something that I want or that I feel that I need. You see, that's where covetousness goes. It starts with a good desire. It's good to have companionship. It's good to feel loved. It's good to be respected. Those aren't bad things by themselves. But then our hearts run with it. And we start saying, not only is it good for me to want something like that, I need that. I need that. And if I don't have it, I'm unhappy. And then it goes to the next level, which is I deserve it. I deserve respect. I deserve love. I deserve to be listened to. And then in adultery, you go and seek it somewhere where you shouldn't. Covetousness. Then what happens? We're still in verse 11. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Adultery always goes in that direction as well. You lie about it. You lie to yourself about it first. No, that didn't really mean anything. It was just a hug. Didn't really mean anything. Our hands just brushed against each other. No, it didn't really mean anything that we sat there at lunch or after that meeting a little bit longer than we should have. No, it doesn't really mean anything that I confided it to that other person about these things going on in my marriage. I'm not really attracted to this person. That's not where this is going. And then you start lying to your spouse. Who's that person? What's that text message? Where were you? Lies upon lies upon lies upon lies. Because again, in covetousness, you've idolized something that you feel like you deserve. And you start to justify it in your own minds and then to your spouse. The second way or reason that people do this is idolatry of pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. This is all the stuff that's thrown at us every day. This is good for you because everything that pleases you is good. If it feels good, it must be good. Don't question it. In fact, we have, and we shouldn't be surprised by this, but we have plenty of people in our society saying breaking the seventh commandment is actually good for people. It liberates them. It makes them more human. And they get concerned if people aren't committing fornication or adultery, even though adultery is still generally looked down upon in our society. But more and more, the floodgates are opening. You have to get what's good for you. You have to get what feels good. You have to go for what's pleasing. It's not bad. You're fulfilling your humanity, they say. And all of us know that, of course, we'd rather be comfortable than uncomfortable. So this can tug at our hearts too. This desire for pleasure, this desire to be comfortable, this desire to get what we want. And Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what they live for. They live for what feels good. They live for what feels right. They live for the emotion and the rush. That's not how Christians live. We're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to live grounded in truth. We're supposed to live with steadiness and steadfastness. And all this pursuit of pleasure is just selfishness. It's selfishness. So that you can feel what you want to feel or what you feel you deserve to feel. When or how often? Where? Pleasure on demand. And it tugs at our hearts. It's a real temptation. Our world's gone headlong into it. We need to be very careful. And then thirdly, boredom. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Pornography comes in because of boredom very often. We're not occupying our time and our minds with good things. Adultery can happen through boredom. I'm bored in my marriage, so this other thing. Or maybe you're bored in singleness, and you think that this is something that could take away the boredom and add some joy in your life or something. If we're bored, we ought to be putting our time into spiritual growth. We ought to be putting our time into prayer and reading Scripture. Or if you're bored, put in your time to minister to somebody else. And if there are times when you're bored and alone and you're tempted in these ways, then find companionship in a godly way, in a God-pleasing way, that can fill that space to put away the temptation and to put you active into doing what you ought to be doing. This is interesting to me. Maybe it's interesting to you. But at the height of Roman society, there were two things about that society that went alongside each other, and the same two things are going alongside themselves in our own. And it's affluence and sexual immorality. And there's a whole lot more study that has been done, I'm sure, and needs to be done on this, but at least at the surface, it seems apparent that the more affluent a society becomes, the more rich and comfortable and at ease we become, means we have to work less, but we have more resources. That also leaves us with more time. And a society can get bored. Rome was bored. And so is Western civilization today. And with that boredom comes this. It's a major, major reason. Consider the consequences. Well, there's guilt, obviously, because this is all a sin against God and against your neighbor. And our catechism is very clear and plain what we ought to be detesting, what ought not to be done. Everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. All unchastity, all impurity, all unholiness. Okay, we're guilty if we break this commandment. But there's also shame and distrust and broken relationships and harm to neighbor. You will feel worthless because you've done something worthless, whether it's adultery, fornication, pornography, masturbation, or any of the other sexual sins and sexual immorality that we've read about in the Scriptures this morning. It's shame. And there isn't an easy solution to that. The sinful and twisted irony of it is that when people are in such a state of shame, they easily give up and they just keep going and doing what they were doing in more shameful ways and heaping on the shame, and they never actually cure it. There is no cure for that except in Christ. Harmful to your neighbor. Obviously, in adultery, if you're married or the other person is married, there's great harm to a neighbor. And the fallout of adultery, count the cost. It's going to affect the children. And it doesn't matter if they're adults and they're out of the house. It's still going to affect them. It's going to hurt them. And don't make arguments to yourself, well, we can still be a family together. No, it's not ever going to be the same. Ever, 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 ever. Count the cost. It'll hurt your grandchildren. you might not get to see them again. It's going to hurt other people in the church, your friends, couples, okay? Husbands and wives out there, you've got other couples that you spend time with and you're friends with. You commit adultery, kiss that friendship goodbye too. Because they're going to pick sides, most likely. And what do? It harms your neighbor. Pornography, those people are play acting. It's all fake. It's just as fake as an action movie or CGI. It's fake. It is not real at all in any measure. And those people, some of them are addicted to drugs and that's why they're in this industry. Some of them are trafficked. They're stolen and taken away and put into this. They're forced into it. That whole industry, multi-billion dollar industry, is a cesspool of sin. You want nothing to do with it. It will corrupt your soul. And it will wreck your heart. And it will wreck your relationships to other people as well. We need a Savior. Our world needs a Savior from this rot. And we have one. We have one in Jesus Christ, who took all of our guilt. You think on that. You know, you hear it every Lord's Day. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus paid the penalty that you deserved. Jesus died under God's wrath. You hear that every Lord's Day. Think about it specifically. He died on the cross for all your unchastity, for all your impure thoughts, for all your impure desires, for every time that you took the love and the respect that you owe to your spouse and you gave it away to somebody else, for every time that you played with the notion in your mind that some other spouse would be better than the one you have, for every time you put something shameful, disgusting, and despicable before your eyes and watched it. For every time you gave in to those covetous desires, or every time you gave in to the boredom, and you sinned in an unchaste and impure way. Jesus died for those sins too. He went to the cross for those thoughts. And those second glances and those desires. He had to, because there's no other way for you or me to be saved if he didn't do it. But he also did it willingly, knowing what you would do. And in covenant with his Father, he went and he gave his life and he died to take away your guilt. Also to take away your shame. If you're addicted, if you're stuck in a rut, breaking the seventh commandment, and you feel worthless, and you find no hope in yourself, you find no strength in yourself to get out of it, look to Christ. Can you imagine anything more shameful, any more embarrassing and hanging naked in front of an entire crowd of people publicly. And hanging there treated like a criminal. That's what Jesus did. And he did that to cover not just your guilt, but your shame. You are not a worthless person in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you, we read. Now you've been washed. You've been sanctified and you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of our God. There isn't hope in you to get out of your shame, but there's hope in Christ. There's power in His grace. All our sin, Jesus paid for it. Well, what are we called to do? In verses 17 and 18, I want you to apply this to your marriage, these verses. I want you to apply this to your relationships with other people. And not in a generic sense, but in this specific context. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. To reason frankly means to reprove where necessary and good, where it's going to be edifying to the other person. The Hebrew actually is reproving, you shall reprove. It's like in God's warning to Adam and Eve about eating the fruit from the tree. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew there says, dying, you shall die. And the repetition of the verb gives strength to it. Reproving, you shall reprove. Reason frankly with your neighbor. You need to deal with conflict in your marriage. Because if you don't do it in a God-fearing way, in a loving way, in an obedient way, in an edifying way, all that little stuff just starts to build up. And it feeds that covetousness. Deal with the conflict. Look over the little things, okay? Overlook them. Forget about them. Don't hold them against each other. Don't bear a grudge against your neighbor. Again, in verse 18, don't hold these things against each other in marriage. Don't hold these things against other people. Don't feed the covetousness. Yes, your spouse does things that are annoying. Probably. You do things that are probably annoying to your spouse too. You got to overlook that stuff. You have to let those things go. And you've got to deal with conflict so that together you're united. You're one flesh together, but you need to be of one mind and one heart together as well for the sake of raising your children, but also for the glory of Christ and to protect you from this covetousness. Use your marriage to raise children in the fear of the Lord. Let no man separate you. Let not your children separate you either. Don't idolize them. Don't love your children more than your spouse. Don't pick favorites. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord for the propagation and the preservation of human life, for the growth of the church, for the spread of the gospel, for the growth of the kingdom, for the sake of the elect. And love your spouse as yourself. Listen to him. Listen to her. Be heard. Show appreciation to each other. Love each other. Show affection to each other. And don't be selfish. Don't be enslaved to pursuing pleasure either, but live for the Lord. Live in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 1 verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, what are you pursuing in light of the seventh commandment? What are you pursuing? Pleasure? Is that what you live for? Or are you pursuing godliness and holiness? You might need to put up some walls. Walls of protection, boundaries. And they better be stronger and better walls than the wall on the southern border. Then nothing gets in. Nothing good gets out. You might have to cut off the internet. You might have to get rid of your phone. You might have to get rid of movie, digital services. You might have to stop meeting that person in person. You might have to stop going to that place. You might have to get off Facebook. The number two places, the top two places where adulterous relationships begin in our present time, Facebook and the gym. I don't know all the reasons why, but I just know that those are the two. Those are the top two. Maybe you need to leave those places. If it's a temptation for you, put up walls. Put up boundaries. Put up walls that protect your heart and your eyes and your body from doing sinful things and seeing sinful things, and keep yourself pure. And if you are truly meditating on God's word day and night, well, you really won't have time to get bored. Be at work. Be busy. Do good things. And for those of you who are single, this commandment applies just as much to you. We've talked a lot about marriage, but marriage is not the only thing here. And and let it be said that marriage is not the thing that fulfills a human being's life. Let's not be mistaken that unless a person is married, they're really not fulfilling what God has made them for. That's false. You can serve the Lord single, and you can serve Him well, and you can be joyful and fully satisfied in doing so as a single person. There's not something wrong with single people. But you are also called to this, to live a chaste life, to live in purity and pursue holiness and godliness. We cited Matthew 19 earlier with respect to marriage, but Jesus says something else after those verses. Let not man separate what God has joined together, that's to be sure. But then his disciples ask him a question. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're just putting some logic together. Well, then why even get into the situation of temptation or possibility? But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And what Jesus is citing there is actually from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, in chapter 56, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Single people will receive a monument and a name within the house of God that is better than sons and daughters. So they're not missing something, and there isn't something wrong with them. You have an opportunity to serve God in this commandment as well, with chastity and with holiness and with godliness and pursuing those good things and meditating upon God's word. Well, may the Lord Jesus Christ truly bind His word on our hearts in this regard, that we may truly learn about our sin and our sinful nature and do all that we can in the Spirit of Christ to put the lusts of the flesh to death, to put away all selfishness and replace it with love for our neighbor, to love your husband, to love your wife, to love your neighbor's husband or your neighbor's wife in the right and godly way, and to love your neighbor himself or herself. And may the Lord Jesus Christ give us a longing and a desire to pursue all purity and godliness and holiness with our hearts, minds, and bodies, believing in Him, and believing that His blood cleanses us from all impurity, indeed from all of our sins. Amen. Let's turn in the Blue Psalter hymnal, number 379, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas. Before we pray, just a note to continue to pray for Dolores DeYoung. She moved to a different facility for rehabilitation. It's a facility that's a little bit closer to where her daughter lives, so we give thanks for that and that there was an opening for her, but we also want to pray that she can adjust well to that place and get the physical therapy that she needs. So let's go to God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have brought us into your worship to seek you while you may be found and to call upon you while you are near. And you could not be any nearer than you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he came down for us and he sought us out and found us. And Father, as we hear your word, as we hear your law this morning, and are mindful of our sin, our weakness, the times that we have given in to temptation, where we have said or thought or seen or heard things that are sinful and wrong for us. We are ashamed of our sin and we grieve over it. And we come before you seeking your compassion and your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ, in the hope and promise of your abundant pardon and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Teach us to forsake our sinful ways, to abandon those wicked thoughts and desires, to abandon all covetousness, when we feel like we deserve something that we're not receiving and then we act in a sinful way to get it. We're no different than David. We're no different than Israel through the wilderness, grumbling and complaining. We need a Savior. We need salvation. We need a new heart, and a heart that desires the riches that God provides and the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to pursue righteousness and godliness and chastity and purity and holiness in our living. Father, we pray for strength for the marriages in this church, that husband and wife would be bound together in the Lord Jesus Christ in firm, ardent love, but also hope for the future. May their love be patient and kind and not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. But may their love also be one that hopes all things and believes all things and endures all things. It is an understatement to say that our society, our culture has declared war on marriage and an assault on this very good, holy institution that you created, that you gave for the good of man and wife and for the good of all society. We're grieved at the ways that our culture tramples all over this commandment. But it grieves us any more, even more, that as Christians we get sucked into it. As Christians we fall into these patterns of living and thinking that are ungodly. So give strength to our marriage. Give strength to our single members. For the joy and the fulfillment of serving in your kingdom as you have made them and as you have gifted them. And may they find and be filled with all satisfaction in serving in your kingdom the way that you have called them. Keep them from these sins as well. Keep them striving in purity and holiness and godliness in their lives. And give them strength also, because the world is against them too. The world is against all Christians, all who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to stand fast and sure and be glowing witnesses of Christ in this world. We thank you for children, and we thank you for life. It grieves us also that our culture is such a culture of death and doesn't value life, doesn't even value human life, because our culture rejects you as the Creator, and therefore your image bearers are nothing to them either. But we thank you for life. We thank you for children and children's children and generations of members of the covenant and throughout the years and the ages in our lives, and we pray beyond us until Christ comes, until you gather in all the elect. We pray that our government might be so stricken by the truth of the Word of God and given wisdom so that life would be once again protected, whether in the womb or whether elderly or anywhere in between, that the procreation and the propagation and the preservation of human life would continue protected by our government. Father, we pray that you be with Dolores and bless her as she continues her physical therapy and also as she transitions to a new place to live and gets settled there. We pray that you would give her every comfort and be with her and near to her. And bless her with the word and spirit as well. And all of our shut-ins and our widows, that you would comfort them with your word always as well and be a companion to them, a friend unto them, one who visits with them and consoles them and lifts them up and strengthens them and helps them answer their prayers and their cries to you in your mercy and compassion. O Lord our God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We present our tithes and offerings to the Lord this morning, first for the general fund and secondly for Christian education. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness in supplying our needs. We can go to you with our prayers and our petitions. We bring our needs before you and you answer us in kindness and goodness, and we are well provided for. And so we give these gifts to you in thanksgiving for your faithful giving to us. And help us to be wise and able stewards of your gifts, to use them well in the kingdom and to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In union.
Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.